now for the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the last 4 weeks, we focused on the demonic training manual. What would Satan be teaching his followers to do to try to bring discord and to break up the unity that is found within the Christian church? And in every step of the way, it always begins with the same thing. Diminish the Word of God. And so today, we take a look at what exactly is the Word of God. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, which is a little trivia for you, longest chapter in the Bible, so you know if ever you have a child or a grandchild who's in confirmation class and they call them home and say, Pastor, thanks to me, remember I saw 119. You know they're in big trouble. You know, it's like 186 verses long or something. Neither Kate nor Will had to memorize this. They didn't even have to memorize verse 1 of that. But Psalm 119, 105 tells us something about the Word. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You've probably all heard that before. But have you actually thought about what it's saying? Try hearing that. Lamp to our feet. This is a lamp. And when you light it up, you can see right around you. But if it was dark in here and I wanted to see Dr. Jim in bed, this would do nothing for me. It lights up right here, right now, my feet and my existence. In other words, the psalmist is saying, God's Word is a lamp. It's a light to our lives right now, right here as we live. But it is also a light. And that does reach Dr. Jim. A light. I think he can put his hands up here. It's also something that guides us down the road. We can see our life ahead of us. We can see what's coming. We know what to expect. And the Bible tells us how to act. So when the psalmist said, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, it says, your word, it's effective now, tomorrow, and it's going to lead me all the way to heaven. But if we continue on in Psalm 119, that same psalmist says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Now, it begins with, let my cry come before you. What kind of cry do we take before the Lord? Well, we of course can cry out thanksgiving. We can cry out praise. But the fact that he's talking about deliverance means he's putting forth a cry of supplication. And just look at that word supplication. It comes from the word supply. It's a prayer asking God to supply us. Supply us. Supply us with family, with friends. Supply us with food and clothing and daily drink, with house and home. It's a prayer of supplication that God would give us what we need. He would give us the faith to stand strong in the time of trial. That's a prayer of supplication. But there's also a cry of intercession, where we cry out and we pray that God would intercede on behalf of someone that needs God to intercede. Today we'll have prayers of intercession for a number of people who are battling cancer. We're asking God to intercede, to step in and take care of that problem. And so the psalmist is crying out, let my cry come before you, O Lord.
give me understanding according to your word. Understanding. What does God's word, according to your word, tell us? What is it we need to understand? Well, I think the fact that the psalmist says, "Let my cry come before you," tells you something about what he understands according to God's word. The Bible, God's word, tells us to pray. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. He's praying. Lord, it's the day of trouble. Help me to understand it according to your word. How does this all fit into it being a lamp to my feet, a light to my path? And yet, when we take a look at Scripture, we are so blessed because it doesn't just tell us, call upon me in the day of trouble. The Bible itself tells us how to pray. In Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus' disciples come to him after he goes off and prays, and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he says, "When you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Probably sounds kind of familiar to you. It's the Lord's Prayer. That was given to us as a result of the disciples literally doing the prayer of supplication. Lord, supply us with a way to pray. We don't know what to say, but Jesus says, "Okay, pray like this." It's a great prayer. It's one that comes from God Himself. The Word also tells us that when it comes to prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, we're to pray without ceasing. Just keep on praying. And one of my favorites comes from Romans 8, verse 26, where Paul writes and tells us that when we struggle and we don't know what to say in prayer, I quote, "The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of a situation where you are just so stressed out, there's so much going on, and you go to pray and it's like, where do I start? You know what the Holy Spirit already has? The Holy Spirit has already started and is already praying for you. And then, I imagine you all have heard that saying, talk is cheap. The Bible isn't cheap. It tells us to pray without ceasing, how to pray, but then it gives us examples. When we look at Jesus, Luke 5, verse 16, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Jesus did what he said. He would go and he would pray. We're probably most familiar with that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right before he's going to be arrested, he knows what's coming. And he prays, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but your will be done." We just did Bible study this morning. We're talking about what Jesus was praying. First of all, what was his real prayer? That God's will would be done. But second, he prayed that God's cup would pass from him. And we look at that and we usually think, oh, he's asking for deliverance from the cross. And no, that's not what he's asking. In the Old Testament, the cup is a symbol of a vessel that is containing God's wrath. God's wrath stored up for all time. God's wrath that began when Adam and Eve first sinned and has been growing with every sin that has been committed since. So when Jesus was saying, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me," he's asking for God's wrath, his full wrath for all time of all humanity that is going to be poured out on him on that cross. He's asking, "Father, if it be your will, don't pour out that cup of wrath on me full strength. Because that's what the book of Revelation says will happen on Judgment Day. The wrath of God will be poured out full strength. The cup of His wrath will be poured out full strength on those who are condemned. Now put that into context. If God can speak and create the universe in 6 days, what will His wrath that has been building for 6,000 or so years look like? That's what Jesus was praying. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will. Your will be done. We get an example of Jesus praying. We get an example again of how to pray according to God's will. Or Stephen, Acts 7, verse 60. The first martyr, being stoned, as the stones are hitting him, he prays, God, don't hold this sin against them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Examples of prayer. This is what we see in the Bible. In fact, going back to Jesus, when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, how earnest was his prayer? He was so stressed that he suffered the medical term of hematidrosis. The capillaries in his face began to burst. And so he began to bleed through his sweat pores. Prayer. Give us an understanding according to the word. The first understanding is pray. When there's trouble, pray. And ask God to help you to understand using the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. But God's word does more than just tell us about prayer. It does give us a full understanding of life and what really is most important in life. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, this is what the Lord told the children of Israel. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, had I just read that scripture, you probably would have said, hey, I've heard that before. Isn't that what Jesus said to Satan when Satan was tempting him to take the rocks and turn them to stone? Yeah. It was Jesus who goes back to scripture and uses scripture to combat Satan. But the message, what do we really live by? It's not by the breakfast, the lunch, the dinner we eat. By the word of God. This is what we really live by. My Quaker oat squares with a little granola and blueberries this morning. That will sustain me till about another 5 minutes. There's going to be a little something going on here saying, get some pizza or something. This will feed us all the way to eternity. Think about it. We have been given spiritual food that has eternal repercussions. We will never hunger again because of this. Because we will have life with our Lord. That's an understanding according to God's word to realize how sufficient this is as the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. And it helps us even further by giving us the Ten Commandments, which, as Jesus did for us, summed it up in two simple commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. When the psalmist said, give me an understanding according to your word. It's understanding all of that. And when we put all of that together into the lamp to our feet, the light to our path, we know what to do. Follow the Ten Commandments. Pray without ceasing. Go to God's Word. Look for guidance. And look at heaven. Heaven looks better and better every day. But then he continues and says, deliver me according to your word. And what's he talking about? Well, he's again talking about what God has done and what's found in the Bible. Because the Bible is really a litany of those who have heard, trusted, and delivered according to God's word. Consider Noah. Noah, a righteous man before God. Yes, a sinner. But still, he understood God's word. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who followed God's command. He was in tune with the Lord. So then when the Lord came to him and said, Noah, I want you to build me an ark. Noah did it. Took 100 years. Again, that just, my son-in-law would go, blows my mind. I've built a couple of things in my life. I would never want to build something for 100 years. Especially with people jeering at me, making fun of me. What's the ark for? Has it rained? What's raining? All the animals are going to be out there. Do you know how bad that's going to smell? You better have a ventilation system. Actually, you know, today they report you for code enforcement. You'd have to put in a couple filtration system. No one. And then all the animals came. The Lord shut the door. The water came down. The water rose. He was delivered according to God's word. Or how about Abraham? The Lord comes to him and said, Abraham, I am going to bless you and make you a great nation. I need you to pack up and go to the land that I will show you. Try that with North American Van Lines or Beacons or one of the moving companies. Hi, I'd like to move. Where to? Don't know yet, but could you come and pack everything up? And well, when we know, I'll tell you where we're going to go. Don't think they're going to go for it. And yet, Abraham did it. Why? Because he knew he would be delivered. Why? Because this is a lamp to his feet, the light to his path. It was according to God's word. Or how about Moses, who has a death sentence on his head made by Pharaoh, and God says, Moses, go down to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Now granted, Moses tried to talk his way out, but he ended up going. And God used him in a mighty way, and not only he, but the entire children of Israel, the entire nation, were delivered according to God's word. That's what he said he would do. Or King David, about 14 years old or so, comes to the camp of the Israelites, who are on this side of the Kidron Valley, I believe it was, on that side, they're the Philistines, and they have this guy, big dude, Goliath, about 10 feet tall. And he'd come out daily and challenge the Israelites, hey, how about saving a lot of bloodshed? You pick your best warrior. I'm already our best warrior. Let's duke it out down here. Only one of us has to die. We know who that's going to be. And none of the Israelites said, here am I, send me. Except for little rock David. Who is this guy that mocks and blasphemes the name of the Lord? And off he goes. King Saul first tried to arm him with armor. It's too heavy for him. He's a kid. So he takes a slingshot, picks up a couple of smooth stones, Goliath is meanwhile calling the dog, and come here and I'll feed you to the birds of the air. And King David's response, I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, and off goes the stone, hits Goliath right here, boom, dead in the door. David, he knew God's word. He trusted God's word. He was delivered according to God's word. Elijah thought he was the only one following the Lord. Now, the Lord made it clear that's not true. There's 7,000 more, so go down and take on Jezebel and Ahab and the prophets of Baal. Fire from heaven comes down, burns up the sacrifice, the altar, and the water that was around. Delivered. Why? God said it was according to God's word. Well, how about Ruth, the Moabite woman, whose husband died, but yet she loved the Lord. And so she stayed with her mother-in-law Naomi and was righteous, did what was right before the Lord, ended up finding Boaz, marrying Boaz, and becoming a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. This is what the psalmist is saying. Deliver me according to your word. Lord, you're delivering people right and left. Deliver me too. But did you notice with both of them? Let my cry come before you. Give me understanding according to your word. Deliver me according to your word. What is the word? Yes, it's this. But it's more. As Kate read this morning in Hebrews, long ago, many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The author of the Hebrews says, long ago, God spoke to our forefathers, the prophets, it's all right here. But now, God speaks to us through his Son. So Jesus is called the Word of God. But what is he exactly? He's the exact imprint of his nature. He is the Word, the definite revealing of who God is and what God is like. God makes himself known to us through the Word and through the Word, Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He is how God has spoken to us and does speak to us. This is why John begins his gospel with, in the beginning was the Word. In the Greek, the Word in Greek is logos. It was a word that came from Greek philosophy. When they would get together, that Paul writes about this in the book of Acts, the Greek philosophers would get together and they would begin their day by asking, what's the logos? What's the word? What's the ultimate word? What is the answer to everything? And that's what John says about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, the answer to everything, the final answer. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made that were made, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, praise of the only Son from the Father. This is Jesus. And this introduces us to the circle of life. No, I'm not talking about the Lion King. The real circle of life. The Word tells us about the Word. The Bible tells us about Jesus. It reveals Jesus to us. And yet at the same time, Jesus, the Word, is constantly pointing back to the Word. When he's confronted by the religious leaders in John 5, Jesus says to them, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness to you." So Jesus, the Word, points to the Word, and the Word points back to Jesus, the Logos Word. Now, why all of this talk? Because we have a massive problem today. We have a massive problem within the church today. People want the Word, Jesus, the Logos. They want the Word, but they don't want the Word. You'll hear people say something like, "Christianity, it's not about knowing a book, but a person." Well, wait a second. Doesn't this tell you about the person? Isn't this the Word about him that tells you who he is? I mean, let's think about it. I hope all of you have at least one friend. Would you want to have a friend that would say to you, "First of all, I want you to understand, my friend, nothing that I say matters. Just love me for who I am." Wait a second. Is it what you say part of who you are? Really, doesn't what you say who you are? Well, you know, I don't believe in that stuff. I don't like people to hold me to my word. Are you going to meet a friend or say, "Wow, what a great opportunity to be your friend. Can I be best friends?" This concept of, we want the Word Jesus, but we don't want this, is still prevalent. As we see people starting to accept all sorts of stuff that this says is flat out sinful, blasphemous. They want Jesus to be their best friend. They want Jesus to be their Savior, but they don't want him to speak. And they don't want him to refer back to this. The point is, the author of Psalm 119, he cried to the Lord because he understood God's word. And he understood that God would deliver. We understand God has delivered us through the Word, Jesus Christ. But we understand, we know that because we've been revealed, or it's been revealed to us through the Word. The Word reveals the Word. And the Word tells us, open the Word and meet. See who I really am. May we all take the time to open the Word and get to know the ultimate book in our Savior's name. Amen.